What a great song. Thank you so much. Found a little joke here that reminds us that we shouldn't make assumptions or prejudge people. A man who'd had way too much to drink and smelled like beer sat down on a subway seat next to a priest. The priest noticed that the intoxicated man's tie was stained, his face was smeared with red lipstick, and a half-empty bottle of gin was sticking out of his torn coat pocket. The intoxicated man opened his newspaper and began to read. After a few minutes, the man turned to the priest and asked, "Say, Father, what causes arthritis?" The priest thought and thought this might be an opportunity to teach this man, said, "My son, arthritis is caused by loose living, being with cheap, wicked women, too much alcohol, and contempt for your fellow man." The drunk man said, "Well, I'll be darned," and returned to his newspaper. The priest, upon thinking about what he had said, nudged the intoxicated man and apologized. "I'm sorry to have come on so strong. How long have you had arthritis?" The man replied, "Oh, I don't have arthritis, Father. I was just reading here in the paper that the Pope does." We have been exploring the 12 steps of spirituality based on AA because, first of all, every one of us has attachment to something that holds us back from living as fully and freely as Jesus did. Secondly, because these 12 steps launch us into a profound spiritual awakening and journey that is a lifelong practice and are essentially 12 good spiritual practices for all of us. And thirdly, because when a whole community together practices these 12 steps, done together, they create the most authentic, genuine community one can ever hope to be a part of. They're a model of the kind of community every church might aspire to be. So 2 weeks ago, we began steps 1, 2, and 3 and explored the importance of surrender and trusting God, and turning our lives over to God. Then we reflected last week on the need for honesty and humility and confession of steps 4, 5, 6, and 7. And now in steps 8, 9, and 10, we turn to the importance of confessing to one another, the essential steps of learning to make amends and being reconciled with those we have harmed, and then taking ongoing responsibility daily for our actions. Step 8. Made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. I love this step because so much of our time as humans is spent on nursing grudges and resentments toward other people whom we feel have harmed us. This step forces us to look inward and honestly at ourselves and to begin to empathize with others and imagine how we may have hurt and harmed someone else. I remember taking a course on conflict resolution many, many moons ago by John Savage, an American minister. It was a week-long course, and he had us do this very important exercise. We had just read The Good Samaritan and about how this man had been robbed. And he said, "Now I'm sure you all feel that you have in some ways been robbed by others. Other people have harmed and hurt you. So I'd like you to make a list of all the people that have hurt and harmed you." So I was in my early 30s, I think, at the time. So I began vigorously writing all the people that I felt had robbed me, have hurt me, and harmed me. I had a nice little list going. And then he said, "Now on that same piece of paper, I want you to write a list of people that you have robbed, that you have hurt and harmed." Bell. Okay. So I began to write the list of all the people that I felt I had robbed and hurt and harmed. And lo and behold, what did I discover? That was a longer list. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot, Diane. That's probably true, too. But Deb also, it was the same list. The people were the same. Because often those that we feel have robbed us, we have also harmed. It was a really important self-discovery. But what I learned of that is we don't always use our imaginations and powers of empathy to reflect on how our words and actions may have landed with other people. And so it's important for us to take a mental moment to do that and to feel what those words or those actions may have done. And so in step 8, we are reminded to make a list of people we have hurt and to take responsibility for our actions and feel for the ways in which our words or actions have wounded others. In our reading from James this morning, he encourages us to confess to one another. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, as I spoke last week, they really got it right in being able to have people have us unburden ourselves so that we're not carrying all this guilt and shame around about the things that we've done to ourselves or to others, and then confessing them to a priest. But this action reminds us to go to the people that we have actually harmed and hurt, and go to them directly and ask for forgiveness. Confessing our wrongdoings to the person we have wronged liberates us and heals us. It's good for the soul and makes us right with God. In step 9, we actually take our list and we act upon it. We are actually asked to be courageous enough to go and face the people that we have hurt and apologize for our actions. The scriptures remind us to do the same. If we enter our place of worship and we suddenly remember a grudge someone has against us, we are asked to go and make peace with that person and be reconciled first, before coming and making our offering to God. Apparently, it is our relationships with one another that are more important to God. It is how we treat one another that is of utmost care to our Creator. And anyone in AA will tell you, and it doesn't matter if they can't yet forgive us. The point is that we have taken responsibility for our part in the relationship, and that as much as the relationship depends on us, we have taken the steps we need to begin reconciliation. We cannot determine if we will be forgiven or not for the things, for the ways we have hurt. All we can do is apologize and hope that in time, our apology will eventually be accepted. So it is important, according to Scripture, for the well-being of the church that when we hurt each other, we offer apologies and make amends to one another. And that when we receive an apology, we offer grace for being human to the other. Matthew reminds us that these spiritual instructions apply not only to our friends, but to those we consider our enemies as well, those who would wish us harm. Matthew reminds us that anyone can love and forgive a friend, but we who follow the ways of Jesus are asked to follow him in loving and caring even for our enemies as well, for the people who really irritate us, who have wished us harm, who have betrayed us. Matthew reminds us anyone can love those who love us. It requires much more maturity and inner growth to love those who do not like us. As Matthew points out, God is impartial and sends the rain and the sun on both friends and enemies alike. And so we too need to love as God loves to live generously and graciously toward everyone, not just the few we like or feel safe with. So the ways of Jesus, the ways of step 8 and 9, are not easy. They require a great deal of inner strength and spiritual maturity. They demand the best of us. It takes a lot of courage to go and face someone who we know is angry with us or hurt by us. And that is why step 9 says to only do so if it is safe and that it will not cause injury to ourselves or others. Making amends, working toward reconciliation, is hard work, and it takes time and space for healing and trust to be established. I know that there are folks in this congregation who are estranged from their children or grandchildren or relatives, and it is very painful in those times when we are estranged from our loved ones. But it is important not to give up on those relationships. And all we can ever do is to offer our apologies for the ways in which we may have done harm, and then continue to pray that they will eventually forgive us and be reconciled to us, and hope for the best. Sometimes grace is given on our deathbeds when our children are gathered around, or sometimes forgiveness isn't given until we're already gone. But that's okay. We'll hear our children's and grandchildren's or our partners' or exes' voices from across the veil. All we can ever do is do our part while we are alive to mend the brokenness. That is all that is required. We cannot be responsible for those who withhold their love or their grace from us. They will need to make that journey themselves. We can't make it for them. All we can ever do is keep reaching out and leaving the door to reconciliation open, whether they choose to walk through that door or not. So this scripture reminds us, do not despair. There is always prayer. And prayer has been known to be so powerful as to move mountains of hate and hurt, and even bring down walls that divide cities. And finally, in step 10, we're reminded to keep on top of our transgressions. That when we realize that we have hurt someone, we are to go immediately to them and admit when we were wrong and not let those hurts fester and brew. Step 10, continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Paul's letter to the Romans remind us that life is not about sitting in judgment of others, but about putting our powers of discernment and judgment on ourselves. Not in a critical, self-loathing, shaming way, but in a reflective, curious, thoughtful, conscious way. Romans reminds us, every time we criticize someone, we are really condemning ourselves, because it takes one to know one. God sees through our smoke screens of judgment and recognizes that we are probably upset with ourselves. I've discovered that any time I've judged someone else, I have to stop and wonder, is this something about myself I don't like very much? And usually 9 times out of 10, it is. Because being human is recognizing that all of us have the same strengths and weaknesses, like the list we made in children's time. So Romans invites us not to judge one another, because we are far more alike than different. The same stinginess in you is the same lack of generosity in me. The same kindness in me is the same loving kindness in you. None of us is better or worse than the other. We humans are a mixed bag. The only difference between us occurs in the moment when we choose whether we will be kind or cruel, generous or stingy. We cannot judge another without judging ourselves. So it is best, as this scripture reminds us, to always offer grace. Continue to take personal inventory, and when wrong, promptly admitted it. Taking responsibility and being accountable for our words and actions is a mark of spiritual maturation. So, these three steps and scriptures really hold our feet to the fire. They challenge us and remind us all the ways of Jesus. They are simple ways, but very, very hard to do. And so this past month, as a church, as a council, we hired a professional mediator to help some of us to do that with one another. And the harms and the hurts and the actions that have been done over the years or over the last few months, we've had it necessary to bring in somebody to help us have those healing conversations. They have been necessary. They have been rich and fruitful. And I am hopeful that as a congregation, we will continue to have these kinds of reconciling conversations so our church leaders and our congregation can continue to heal and be a whole community. For when we can put these steps into practice as a faith community, then the Spirit of God makes a home among us, and there is peace and goodwill in this place. And now I'd like to introduce you to Al McLean, who many of you know. In our Bible study, he helped us understand these steps so well. And so I asked him if he would do a moment of sharing with us and to talk about how these steps of 8, 9, 10 have been applied in his own life and the difference they have made for him.
Thank you, Jennifer. Jennifer's asked me to share some personal experience that I've had with the steps 8, 9, and 10. Step 8, made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. I have a list, which I update regularly because it changes. I don't think there's anyone on that list that I'm not willing to make amends to. Have I made amends to them all? Not yet, but it's a work in progress. I'm willing to do it, which is all that the step asked me to do. The most notable amend that I have made is to my ex-wife. We were married for 15 years, and I was not a model husband. My behavior caused a lot of stress and unhappiness in our relationship, and one day, after 15 years, she decided that she didn't want to go on like this and left. I was hurt, angry, felt abandoned, and I immediately went to the victim role and blamed her for my unhappiness. Well, anyone who's done that knows that there's no progress in the victim role. You can't get better if it's up to somebody else to make you happy. After suffering in that role for over a year, I was introduced to this program of recovery and realized that unless I took responsibility for my unhappiness, I was going to grow up to be an angry old man. I came to recognize my role in the breakdown. I realized that my wife had a responsibility to a God of her understanding to find happiness in her life. And if that didn't include me, then that was really none of my business. Up until this point, all our conversations had been me trying to get her to come back and, you know, patch things up. But that really wasn't my role. So I had to go to her and recognize my role in the breakdown and apologize to her, make an amend. So I went to her with something like, "You had every right to expect me to be present physically, emotionally, and mentally in our relationship, and I was not. And for that, I am truly sorry. I caused you a lot of pain that you did not deserve. And for that, I am truly sorry. And my only hope now is that you can go on with your life and find the true happiness that you richly deserve. That's it. That's all it takes. I acknowledge my role in the problem. I didn't ask for forgiveness. That's up to her. But she took it upon herself to forgive me and accept my apology for the wrongdoing. I can tell you now, there's no more anger. There's no more frustration. We get along fine. I had a birthday last month. I received birthday greetings from her. I send her birthday greetings. We inquire about each other's family. We are in contact. That wouldn't have happened had I not taken this step and admitted my role in the breakdown. I'm interested in step 10, continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. And one of the things I learned about that step is that the important word in this is promptly. Because I found out that crow is best eaten warm. Thank you.